So like most of you, as I approach Good Friday, almost every Good Friday, I cannot help but think about three simple words and how they completely changed our world forever. Those words are, "It is finished." At least in English, these three words of Jesus are his final declaration as he hung upon that cross and he breathed his last breath. In Greek, it's actually only one word that Jesus cries out. And this one word that Jesus utters sums up the greatest work that has ever been done. I'm sure some of us have blurted out, "It is finished," after a good hard work of, like, I don't know, getting our high school diploma. At least I shouted that out, and I said, "I'm never going back to school again," and ended up back there anyways. But this is, "It is finished," is far greater than anything we've ever uttered. Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes this of Jesus' last cry. He says, "It would need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it." Arthur Pink also writes, "This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his sufferings was now reached. It was not the last grasp of a worn-out life. No, rather was it the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to earth to do was now done, that all that was needed to reveal the full character of God had now been accomplished, that all that was required by the law before sinners could be saved had now been performed, that the full price of our redemption was now paid. It is finished." And as Jesus spoke these words, he was not yet dead, but his death was mere moments away. And Jesus, he speaks these words in anticipation of the work that he had come to this earth to do now being completed in his death. What did the dying word of the Lord Jesus Christ mean? What was finished? And so on this Good Friday, we're going to dig a little deeper in understanding his accomplished work, because the work of Jesus Christ, it is finished. The first and most obvious aspect of his completed works is the sufferings of Jesus himself. And what is mind-boggling is that none of the sufferings that Jesus would face were anything that took him by surprise. Earlier in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says this, "But I have a baptism of suffering to go through, and I must go through it." But even before Jesus makes that statement, even before Jesus is in the human fleshly form, the prophet Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 53:3. "People looked down on him. They didn't accept him. He knew all about pain and suffering. He was like someone people turned their faces away from. We looked down on him. We didn't have any respect for him." So suffering, it marks the life of Jesus Christ. And we see that Jesus, he had hungered and Jesus had thirsted. He had ministered for 3 years and he had no place to lay his head. Jesus was scorned. He was beaten. He was accused. And now Jesus is subjected to the horrors and indignities of the cross. No one has ever suffered as Jesus has suffered. And so Jesus cries out that his suffering is finished. No more repulsive enemies spitting in his face again. No soldiers are going to beat and whip him again. And no priests will mock him. It is finished. And Jesus sits on the throne as he waits until all of his enemies are his footstool. Spurgeon said this, "Now Judas, come and betray him with the kiss. What man dare you not do it? Come, Pilate, and wash your hands in pretended innocency, and say now that you are guiltless of his blood. Come, ye scribes and Pharisees, and accuse him. And oh, ye Jewish mob and Gentile rabble, newly risen from the grave, shout now, away with him, crucify him. But see, they flee from him. They cry to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Yet that is the face that was more marred than any man's, the face of him who they despised." This is Jesus' sufferings. Thomas Kelly, he would write a hymn called The Head That Once Was Crowned With Thorns, and he sings this: "The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right. The King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. The sufferings of which the Savior's life were once full are now finished." And that is something for us to delight in on this Good Friday. Another aspect of Jesus Christ's death and his work having been done is that he finished that which he had been sent in this world to do. Now, this work, it's a work that centers on this thing called the atonement, and I'm going to look into that in a little bit. The atonement is fantastic, but it's more than just the atonement that is finished with his work. As Jesus' work, it's his entire life, which is undergirded by his utter obedience to the Father. And it's filled with his teachings and his good works and signs. This work, it was before Jesus constantly. The author of Hebrews, he writes of Jesus coming into this world in Hebrews 10, 5-7, he says, "So when Christ came into the world, he said, 'You didn't want sacrifices and offerings. Instead, you prepared a body for me. You weren't pleased with burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the book. I have come to do what you want, my God.'" John chapter 4, verse 34 says, Jesus said, "My food is to do what my Father sent me to do. My food is to finish his work." And John chapter 5, verse 36 reads, "What I say about myself is more important than what John says about me. I am doing the works the Father gave me to finish. These works are a witness that the Father has sent me." Jesus came to speak the words that the Father had given him to speak. And in John chapter 14, 10, we read, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Don't you believe that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father lives in me. He is the one who is doing his work." And finally, we read this in John chapter 17, verse 4. "I have brought you glory on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." Throughout his lifetime, Jesus had this work in mind, and Jesus, he devoted himself to doing that work. And on the cross, his work is done, and he declares with satisfaction, "It is finished." None of us could say that fully of our work. Jesus did. He said it of his work, and his work, it was done completely. And the third area of Jesus' work is being concluded on the cross is found in the many prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, we cannot say that all the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ are finished, as some pertain to the work of his second coming. Those that refer to Jesus' gospel ministry, they are all now finished. Psalm 69, and specifically verse 21, it speaks of vinegar being given to the dying Messiah in his thirst, and Jesus fulfills this. As he hangs on the cross, Jesus says, "I thirst," and to provoke the fulfillment, his soldiers rush to offer Jesus a vinegar wine solution. And it's immediately followed by this in John chapter 19, verse 30. We read this: "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And continuing on with other prophecy fulfillments, Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 7:14: "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin is going to have a baby. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "But then the chosen time came. God sent his son. A woman gave birth to him. He was born under the authority of the law." As the prophecy was completed and Jesus was born of a woman without benefit of a human father. Then we read in the Old Testament that there would be this flight to Egypt and this subsequent return to his homeland. As we read in Hosea 11, 1 and Isaiah 49 of how this happened. And yes, it did happen. As the Messiah's appearance, it was preceded to be preceded by that of an Elijah-like figure, as we can read in Malachi 3:1. And John the Baptist, he fills that role. The miracles of Jesus, they were also foretold, that the eyes of the blind should be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man leap as that of a deer, and the tongue of those who cannot speak will shout for joy. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 to 6 reads, "Then the eyes of those who are blind will be opened. The ears of those who can't hear will be unplugged. Those who can't walk will leap like a deer, and those who can't speak will shout for joy. Water will pour out in dry places. Streams will flow in the desert." And Jesus, he would perform all of these miracles and signs and much more. The prophets, they called for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as well in Zechariah 9:9. And we know through the prophets that Jesus was to be hated through Psalm chapter 69, verse 4. And Jesus was to be rejected by his own people as read in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Even a friend betraying Jesus was written about in Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. Jesus, he was to be numbered with transgressors in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, and pierced through his hands and feet in Psalm 22, 16. And soldiers were to divide his garments and cast lots for his cloak in Psalm chapter 22, verse 18. All of these things, they were completed. These prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and that is what is also finished on that cross. There is nothing of all that was written about the Messiah that Jesus Christ had left undone. And the fascinating thing, at least I find it fascinating, is that this is not just some conclusion based on our own imperfect knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. This is the teaching of the entirety of our Bible. Do you want to know what the word Jesus cried out on the cross as he died was in Greek? It is finished. It's teleo. Jesus cried out the Greek word teleo. Now there are three times which the word teleo appears outside of John chapter 19, verse 30. And it's translated as "it is finished" in John 19, 30. But in Luke 18, 31, we also see it as it says, "Jesus took the 12 disciples to one side. He told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that the prophets wrote about the Son of Man will come true.'" Teleo was used there. Most translations read "come true" as "fulfilled." We see it again in Luke chapter 22, verse 37, where it reads, "It is written, 'He was counted among those who had committed crimes. I tell you that what is written about me must come true.' Yes, it is already coming true." And the last appearance is in Acts chapter 13, verse 29. "They did everything that had been written about Jesus. Then they took him down from the cross. They laid him in a tomb." But they did everything, being the use of teleo there. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. He's the fulfillment of all scripture. And all evidence points to this truth. And so that brings us back to the primary word, a reference of the word teleo. The words, "it is finished." This is the ultimate reason for Jesus' sufferings. It's the peak of his works, and it's the primary focus of the prophets. And the primary reference is that Jesus is the perfect atonement. The basic understanding of atonement, it refers to God's act of dealing with the primary human problem, which is sin. And God accomplished restoration to humanity through the death of Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for the world and for our sinful ways. Now here is where we need to really have a better understanding, especially when it comes to the atonement and to Jesus Christ's declaration of "it is finished." I want us to think about this, the work of atonement. It is finished. It is. The work of atonement is finished. In knowing that, then salvation, it has been secured for us by God alone, and there's absolutely nothing that we can add to his gift of grace or even hope to add to it. Now, this is kind of the big difference, in a sense, between Roman Catholic theology and Protestant theology. And as evangelicals, we fall under the Protestant theologies. And John Murray, he would write this of the Protestant concept, where he says, The satisfaction of Jesus Christ is the only satisfaction for sin, and it's so perfect and final that it leaves no penal liabilities for any sin of any believer. And this is followed up by Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, where we read, those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, are no longer under God's judgment. Because of what Christ Jesus has done, you are free. You are now controlled by the law of the Holy Spirit who gives you life. The law of the Spirit frees you from the law of sin that brings death. And if you read through the book of Hebrews, the author is clearly trying to point this truth out to us. He desires to show the uniqueness of Jesus Christ's person, of his office, and of his mission. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 to 14. Jesus, our priest, offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Then he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be put under his control. By that one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I wonder if that's clear to us some days. I wonder if we miss that. That Jesus is the perfect atonement. I mean, what can be greater than that? A commentator, he writes this, from whatever angle we look upon his sacrifice, we find its uniqueness to be an inviolable as the uniqueness of his person, of his mission, and of his office. Who is God-man but he alone? Who is great priest to offer such sacrifice but he alone? Who shed such vicarious blood but he alone? Who entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption but he alone? In light of these achievements, it is arrogance and pride on our end to think that we can add anything to salvation. Elvina M. Hall sings it best, and I believe we'll be singing it later. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so we remind ourselves of Jesus' response to the Galileans, and as he's asked of his multiplication of the loaves and fishes, in John chapter 6, verse 28 to 29. Then they asked him, what does God want from us? What works does he want us to do? Jesus answered, God's work is to believe in the one he has sent. It's to believe in Jesus. I've came across a pretty fascinating story a pastor told one time. He tells of a Christian farmer that was deeply concerned over an unsaved neighbor. His neighbor was a carpenter, and the farmer was trying to explain the gospel, especially the sufficiency of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But the carpenter, he persisted in believing that he had to do something himself. And so one day the farmer asked his friend to make a gate for him. And when it was finished, he came forward and he carried it away in his wagon. He hung it on a fence in his field and then arranged for the carpenter to stop by and see that it was hung properly. And so that day came where the carpenter came around. And when he arrived, he was surprised to see that the farmer was standing by with a sharp axe in his hand. What's that for? He asked. I'm going to add a few more strokes to your work, was the answer. But there's no need to do that, the carpenter protested. The gate is perfect as it is. I did everything that was necessary. The farmer, he took his axe and began to strike the gate anyway, keeping at it until in a short while it was absolutely ruined. Look what you've done, cried the carpenter. You've ruined my work. Yes, said his friend. And this is exactly what you're trying to do. You are trying to ruin the work of Jesus Christ by your own miserable additions to it. And God, he had used that lesson that day to show the carpenter his mistake. And he was led to cast himself upon what Christ had done for him as the carpenter turned to Jesus. Now, before we get this notion in our brain that because Jesus has done it all, Jesus has paid it all, that there's nothing left for us to do as Christians. And yes, we do need to believe in him. We need to remind ourselves that salvation is all through Jesus. But as we say that, we also need to tell ourselves that he left us works to do. He left us works to do as his followers. The work of Jesus is perfect. The atonement, it is done. We can't stop here and say, well, Christ finished it. I'm just going to sit here and fold my hands and kind of mind my business in my own seat here. This can't be our attitudes. Instead, we should say, Jesus has finished such a great work for me. Tell me, what work can I do for him? And so we turn to an example from the Bible for this, and a man named Saul from Tarsus, as he would be struck down on the road to Damascus. And his first question, it concerned the identity of the one who was revealing himself to Saul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5 to 6, we read, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus," he replied. "I am the one you are opposing. Now get up and go into the city. There you will be told what you must do." Jesus Christ, he had a work for Saul to do. Saul, who later we know his name is changed to Paul, was to be an apostle that would bear the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we read, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, I have chosen this man to work for me. He will announce my name to the Gentiles and to their kings. He will also my name to the people of Israel.'" Golly, this cold is getting me good. This is not necessarily your task or mine. When we look at this, we're not apostles. But we each have work to do. We really do. And if we still draw breath, regardless of how young or old we are, we still haven't finished our work. So my challenge to us is to do our work. Did Jesus finish his work? Yes, he did. So we too must finish ours. And one day, as we work for the benefit of Jesus Christ, we can say as Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is a crown waiting for me. It is given to those who are right with God. The Lord, who judges fairly, will give it to me on the day he returns. He will not give it only to me. He will also give it to all those who are longing for him to return." As long as there's breath in our bodies, we all need to serve Jesus Christ. Let us serve him with all that we are. You see, the work of Jesus on the cross is done. And we are reminded on this Good Friday that it is finished. But we have work to carry out on his behalf. As we think and reflect on his work and the world-changing impact that his work has had, I pray that we're a church, that we're a person, that we're a family, that aid in his work at all times. We're going to come to the communion table here, and I'm going to invite Don and Shane to come and serve with me. And we read of the Passover meal that they were having just prior to Jesus going up on that cross. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14 and on, we read, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles took their places at the table. He said to them, 'I've really looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you. I wanted to do this before I suffer. I tell you, I will not eat the Passover meal again until it is celebrated in God's kingdom.' After Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks. He said, "Take this cup and share it among yourselves. I tell you, I will not drink wine with you again until God's kingdom comes." Then Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and broke it. He handed it to them and said, "This is my body. It is given for you. Every time you eat it, do this in memory of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is poured out for you." And so we're going to hand out the elements today. Feel free to partake in them. Feel free to also pass them along if you want. Just remember that they are symbols of the work that Jesus did on the cross as he suffered, with the crackers being the body that was broken on our behalf, and the grape juice being the blood that was shed on the cross. And it purifies us and it cleanses us. And so we'll pray for the elements. We'll pass out the bread first and then the grape. Lord Jesus, we are without words as we think about this day. A day that brings us to great thought, but at the same time, it is a day that brings us to great joy as well, as we know the conclusion. And so we thank you for your sacrifice today. We pray over these elements as we take them together as a body of believers, and we exalt you. We praise you for your sacrifice. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.